We are going to start in Ephesians 1 and then blast through. So be ready to go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Just ask the anointing on your word today to where it would bring forth mighty fruit in our lives and in the church's life. So we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we submit ourselves to your word. We've already heard your word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Hallelujah. And Lord, we really need a healing on this land. So just poise ourselves, declaring your worthiness. We worship you and honor you and praise you. And we subject ourselves to you as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Father, as our husband, Lord, as our master. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I've got a lot of scriptures to go through today, so let's get started. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And it's, I'm only going to pause on this one for a second because of something that, something in it. I haven't talked about before. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. Last week I asked about Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I said, how is this going to happen? And I asked you for questions, and you gave me answers. At first, it kind of sounded like I was in my chapel at school. Because when you're in chapel and you ask a question, you always get the same answers. Love. No. Jesus. God. It's like, what do we need to do, you know, accomplish this? Love, Jesus, God, prayer, you know. They know that you can't go wrong with that answer. And it's like, who's going to argue with that? What do we need? Jesus. Okay, just forget the sermon I was going to teach you. And so what do we have? Love, serving. All right. Then Rodney gave the answer. In order to do Ephesians 4:16, you got to do Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, which is going to lead into chapter 4 and 4:16. And of course it is. That's a really good answer, but it's a broad one. But we've been going over this. In Ephesians 1 and 2 and part of 3, deals basically with something that is something you don't really hear in the church that much, and that is this. They don't talk a whole lot in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Paul doesn't talk. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk. God's Word doesn't talk about how we are to live our lives. It's almost non-existent in the first three chapters. What it does talk about is who we are in Jesus Christ. And we found out that who we are in Jesus Christ, there's about 17 verses in those three that says who we are in him or of him or through him or by him. And it's who we are in Jesus Christ. And we find out that one of the things that it says and that we are in Jesus Christ was when he raised Jesus from the dead, we were in Christ and risen with him and seated with him, in heavenly places. So we find out that one of the real message there is who we are in Christ when God raised him from the dead. But in closer inspection, we find out that things started happening before that. And so we come across these verses throughout the Bible, and Ephesians as well, is that we were in Christ before the world began. And so this started even before mankind was created, that you and I existed in Christ Jesus. And if we don't know that, if you don't know who you are, one of the things that was said last week is service, servant, being a servant. How can we, from whom the whole body, fitly join together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, how can that happen? And one of the answers was service, all right? When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it says it starts off with Jesus knowing that he had come from God and that he was going to return to God and that all things had been put in his hands. He took off his clothes, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash, get out on his knees and wash the disciples' feet. And then he says, just as I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet and serve one another. So service, only Christ could service because he knew who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. See, before we can go into Ephesians 4, just like Rodney said last week, we need to know who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Because, see, in order to wash one another's feet, in order to serve one another's feet, we have to take off our robe, which represents who we are in the world, you see, and humble ourselves and get down on our knees and wash one another's feet. And that's all metaphor for getting down on your knees in the dirt and helping people and serving people. So we have to know who we are. So that is very clear. And those terms are primarily used of in Christ, in him, of him, through him, of, you know, those prepositions. Now, once we know who we are in Christ Jesus, God starts dealing with us on another area, which we're all pretty familiar with if you go to very many sermons. And that is, how do you act? How do you behave? In order, and of course, serving is behaving. And so in order to talk in those terms, it uses the term walk. Because walk is action. You see, everything else God did. And all we do is just receive it. But you see, then he gets into something that we do. And that action is determined by the term walk. Because that's our walk with God. You know, we just prayed for Fred. And he has this foot situation with one of the doctors that was doing it says, we've done all you can. We can. We think we should. I can't do anymore. Well, that's all right because we know somebody that can. All right. But they are looking for a doctor. You know, God works through doctors. All right. And so they're looking for a doctor that can do it. But we went over, a bunch of us at different times, all at different times, went over and prayed for him when he was in Bassett. And there is one thing that I shared with him, and I share this for you to be in agreement with this, okay? And that is a story of Dwight D. Eisenhower, who, when he was a young boy, had problems with his feet. And he was having infection set in, and it looked like gangrene was setting in. And the doctor said, I'm going to have to take off his feet. Of course, we know that that didn't happen. But, and if I remember the story correctly, it's been many, many, been over 40 years since I heard this story from a sermon that was being preached. So some of you fact checkers, not those, please, I don't need any fact checkers, okay, fact checkers, can tell me where I missed it again, all right, But it isn't my fault. It's Dick Mills' fault. He's a prophet in California. And if this isn't true, find him in California and stone him. Anyways, he said, I think it was his grandmother, it might have been his mother, who said, no, you're not going to take his feet. And he said, well, I will give it overnight. And if there isn't substantial change here, we are going to take his, we have to if you want him to live. I think it was his grandmother, put her hands on his feet and quoted. Now, let me clarify this. This is not specifically talking in the Bible about healing. It's talking about the walk, their walk with God. All right? You know, when it talks about keeping your feet from stumbling, it's talking about your walk with God. It means you won't backslide. See? It's a metaphor. Keep your feet from... It's not talking about walking down the street and not stepping on something and stumbling. It's talking about in life. All right? And so there's this, that's the subject that's in Proverbs 3. And verse 26, though, says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. But she was quoting it verbatim, and she knew that it was talking about walking with the Lord, but he needs feet to walk with the Lord, see? And so she, all night long, she quoted that verse, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep, that's Proverbs 3:26. The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. All night long she prayed that prayer. The Lord shall be thy confidence. And when the doctor came in the next morning, he said, it's a miracle. They're healed. There's no gain, there's no infection in them. And of course we know that he went on to be the general in World War II and later a president, 34th president in the United States. And so that was there. We laid hands on Fred's foot and we claimed, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So can you agree with that? The other prayer, which is a song that we used to sing, is out of Psalm 116. And it starts at verse 8. And it is a beautiful prayer. We used to sing this all the time. let's see. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou deliver my eyes from tears, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living, that I may walk before God in the land of the living. And I claim that. Thou hast delivered, God has delivered your soul from death, your eyes from tears, your feet from falling. Therefore, you will walk before him in the land of the living. So can you agree with me for that prayer? Amen. But it was talking about walking with God. And so it says, this verse 1, let's just go back to that verse 1 real quick. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. And then it says something that almost runs adverse with a lot of Christians thinking. It says that you walk worthy. It's like we have this thing about declaring that we are not worthy. I'm not worthy. You know, and there's a certain truth to that. There's a certain truth to that. We are not worthy. That's why if you will look in the scriptures, the first three chapters is he does it all. It's, you know, he is the one that saves us. We can't save ourselves. You know, we can't do it. We're saved by grace in the chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But on the other hand, and this worthy is the same word that is used talking about how the Lord is worthy. And this is an ironic thing because here it is. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the... And I've told you this before. Your translations may say this. But that word vocation really is the word calling. In the Greek, same word that is used with which you are called. That same word, different verbiage, you know, different noun, pronoun, not noun, pronoun, a noun or verb, you know, that kind of thing. But it says this, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, you have a holy calling. God, you are sanctified. Say, I'm sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means God has set you apart. That's what Jeremiah says. Before I was formed in the belly, you knew me. Actually, it's saying, it's the Lord says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. So your calling means you have been set apart for God. To walk worthy of that is to understand that God is worthy, and what God has set apart for him is should be have respect and of value. That's what the word worthy actually means. If you know, to understand worthy, we also need to understand what the word worship means. In the old English, where they took the word worship, in the Hebrew, it meant to prostrate yourself before God, all right? And humble yourself before God in act of his worthiness. In the Old Testament, it said the word worship originated with two words. One is W-O-E-R-T-H-Y. All right, and the other one was Skype, S-K-I-P, which means worth. Skype means ship, worth ship. So worship derived from the word worth ship. This word worthy, which is used of God all the way through the New Testament, which Tim Keller talks about in Isaiah 6, where it talks about holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word holy and glory have the same connotation that the word worthy means in this. And it means, this is the first word. It's like a synonym in my vines. It says worthy. Wait. See, I'm a little more worthy than the rest of you. Just can't, you know, you got to. It's like this one speaker says, you know, your bones shall be made fat. Okay, that's a good promise. Nah, I'm just kidding. Forgive me. Worthy means weight. Weight, how? Well, something that it has more weight than another is of more value than the other. You know, if it comes down between two things colliding, the thing that has the most weight is going to win. And that's like our arms are too short to box with God, because God has more weight and he has more glory and he has more holiness. And that's the same way. He says that you walk giving the value, you know. You don't have to put your thumb on the scale to make it weigh more, because you can't make it weigh any more than God. And that's what your calling is worth. If you walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling with which you're called, you are putting the value on it that is of God. You understand that? So it's almost like a paradox in a sense, or an ironic situation, that to walk worthy is to declare that he's worthy. Hello? In other words, I'm putting more value. I put so much value on my calling that it exceeds everything else. You know, how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Me too. I could watch every event, but I have to admit, I saw one event, and they would not tell me what this event was, because I couldn't figure it out. I'd never seen anything like it. Well, I've seen things like it, but I'd never seen anything before. And I don't want to get into it anyway, but it's like, I sure would like to know what I'm watching. You know that this is a game that I've never heard of before. But you watch these things, and if you talk to the people who get the gold medal or the silver medal, you know, or the bronze, who wants a bronze? You know, you know, it's nearly all of them have the same thing, and it's not just in the Olympics, but anything else where they win some kind of athletic or achievement or anything. Now, it seems like nearly every one of them say the same thing. And do you know what it is? Oh, I've worked so hard to get here. You don't know how hard that I've worked. I saw a boating event. And so we're one guy, you know, doing this, you know. And he won by that much. You got the gold by that much. I mean, you could like, it was just talk about a photo finish. You watch it the first time, you thought the other guy won. It was so close. And it's like, and then you just see that it was like an inch. Now you're trying to tell me he worked harder than the other guy did? I worked harder than he did. That's why I got that 1 inch further out of this 25-mile rowing thing we just did. Oh, good grief. You got to be kidding me. You know? And I, listen, please don't get me wrong on this one. I always like it when he says, I just want to give my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the glory for this, and he really has helped me. That's wonderful, all right? But let me tell you what I think gives the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ glory is walking worthy of the calling with which you were called, which is a greater achievement than any gold medal on the face of the earth or 35 gold medals. Now, the world may not think that's a great achievement, but the things of the world, you know, you can't love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hello? Walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called is the greatest. You know, remember when they may still have this on, but remember when Richard Dawson used to do the Hollywood Squares? The survey says, you know, and they would do these surveys of, what, 100 people or something like that? What? And then they would multiply, you know, then they would say, they would give this answer, and then what was the number one answer at the top, and then the second, and then, in other words, out of these 100 people, what did they say? And they would have like the top 7 answers or something like that. And I was watching one time, I think it was the last time I ever watched it. And that was years and years ago, if you know that, because it's Richard Dawson, and he's passed away for years and years ago. Passed away years ago. So anyway, they had this question up. And the question was, who is the most valuable job or contribution to mankind? Okay? And so they had, you know, the survey says, and they had these 7 things up there, and they had teachers up there. Amen. Teachers, right? We need teachers, right? They had policemen up there. We need policemen. They had lawyers up there. Now, that's kind of like scary. And I might not have said that, except that dealing with this situation over here, you know, talk about a miracle, sought miracle. Trial lawyer down on Main Street with his hands in his own pockets. Miracle. Shouldn't have said that. Sorry. I thought it was funny. Shouldn't have said that either. Anyway, trial lawyers. They had, you can imagine who's up there. I think the two things that they did not have up there was politician. Sorry, Gail. Pastors was the other one. That was not up there. I'm like, I don't think nobody thinks I'm worth anything. Then I got to church. Talk about an illustrated sermon. Ben Novolano, are you here? He's on vacation. He's on vocation. Years and years ago, Ben did something which was to honor me. And I thought it was just I was so blessed. I never would have wanted it, or, well, I might have wanted it, but I never would have dared ask for it, you know. And it was in this parking spot out here. There's this sign that says Pastor Parking Spot. And then it puts in the reference in the Bible to those that labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Oh, what a blessing that's been. And I said, that's been because it was taken out. After many, many years, I got today and it wasn't there. It's the first time in years and years and years that was somebody had pulled that out. And I'm like, another illustrated sermon. Nobody thinks I'm worthy. Somebody thinks I'm not worthy of a parking spot. I'm not any more worthy of a parking spot than you guys are. Maybe a little bit, but not much. But you know, the world isn't going to think this is great. But God does. God thinks that it's a worthy thing to value, to see that it's worthwhile, that it's a value, worthship, it's a value, the calling of God on your life. And you've got to see that. You've got to know that in order to walk worthy. It actually has five times where it talks about walking in the book of Ephesians alone. Right? Now, somebody that we have a humongous respect for was a Christian in China called Watchman Nee. And he wrote this little booklet, and it was called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the sit represented all the things that we are in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. And the walk had to do with, well, what are you going to do about it? And one of the first things, well, the first place it says this, it does say once in Ephesians, the first two, three chapters, right after this, right after it says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Right after that, it says, for we are his workmanship. That's in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right? So we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poimen, which means we get our word poem from it. We are his poems. We are his works of art. We are his creation. That we should walk in it. Walk in the knowledge that I am created of God and God has a calling upon my life. And every one of you. Amen. Somebody say, shout it. Amen. All right. Now you know what it says that? We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's the one place that says before, and we be before what? Before he wrote that verse? No. Before you got saved? Well, yes, but a long time before you got saved, before you were even born, God had before ordained that you should walk in the workmanship that is in you, that the walk worthy of the poem that you are. Hello? So that's the first place the word walk is, that, and it was ordained before the foundation of the world. Okay, so we're walking this. This is the next one. It says walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. The next one is right after Ephesians 4:16. And it's a negative one. In Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's the next verse? That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. in the vanity of their minds. So it's the first time it says to walk not, but it says walk not like the world does in the vanity of their minds. Somebody shout hallelujah on that one. Ooh, who said that? All right. Jessica, thank you. God sees you and hears you too. That's what Jessica means. God sees me. Isn't that a good name? Hallelujah. All right. So here we go. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not as other Gentiles. Okay, go back to verse 2. He's just fact checking me. All right. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now you're thinking this is salvation? It is not. Because it says, wherefore he saved when he sends up on high, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. You see, to walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called is to understand what Jesus understood when he faced the woman at the well. When he faced the Samaritan woman at the well, very quickly, she's coming out of time so she won't be seen by anybody else because she's been disgraced in the community because she has had five husbands and now she's living with a man. And she's had so much shame, she'll go get water when nobody else is there. And Jesus is waiting for her and he asks her for a drink. And she says to him, how is it that me, a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, asking me for a drink? Because Jews don't have any dealings with a Samaritan. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. And she says, you would give me living water? And then and he says, well, then she says, and so the first place in the Bible where Jesus says he's the Messiah, he says, we have heard that the Messiah has come. And he says, I am he. And so he goes on to say, she says, he says, go fetch your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, that you've said right. You have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. And then she's like, oh, this is. And so she comes back with this. You know, we worship in the hills. You say worship in the temple. Where is he? He says, the time is coming when a man shall worship neither in the temple or in the hill, but he shall worship in his heart. For God seeketh for such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she goes away and gets the rest of the city coming back to her. And so, you know, I shared something Jan said to me a couple of weeks ago about how she's like, all her life, she's been looking for the perfect bridegroom. She's been searching from man to man to man. And then if she finally finds it, it's a Messiah. And when she finds the bridegroom of her dream, she goes back to the city and she brings the rest of the city back to him. You've got to come see the man that said, told me everything that I had ever done. And Jan was saying it was like she's coming back with her wedding gown on and the train that she's pulling behind her is all these people that are coming to find this man. And then afterwards, last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday that I did this, Jan, right? Afterwards, Precious comes up to me and it was like, said something that was like, oh man, this is really great. What's the subject up here? It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The subject is that God has given you gifts. And as a matter of fact, you are his gift. You are his workmanship. You know, when people write poems, yeah, I write a lot of poems. And a lot of it's for me. But I write it for people. I want to share it with people, my poems. God has written poem. You are his poem. You can say, because of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, that you can say with all authority, just as much as Jesus did, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for a drink. All of you have living water inside of you. You are the gift. And you have gifts that have been given unto you. And Precious says to me, do you realize what happened? You know, I'm paraphrasing this, Precious, the way I got it, okay? Precious comes up to me and says, do you realize what just happened here? Is Jesus has this confrontation, if you want to call it this, with her. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and all this whole encounter here. And do you know what she goes, what has just happened to her? She goes running back to get the rest of the community as the gift of God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? She became the gift. She became a gift of God because she had an encounter with the gift of God. Do you see that? She brings them all back. She was a gift from God to bring them back to the gift of God, which was Jesus Christ. I'm like, oh yeah. That's this subject, right? He gave gifts unto men. We are the gifts of God. Let's move on. Now that he ascended, what? But he's also descended in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. What it's literally meaning is to the church, there are gifts that are given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those that are apostles, prophets, are gifts to the church. They're a fivefold gift. You know, one of the things that, I'm not putting too strong a connection on this, but I prophesied over one guy one time, and I said, choose you five smooth stones. You know what's that from? That's from David and Goliath, exactly. When David went out to face Goliath, he picked out five smooth stones. Not because he had any doubt about the first stone, but some person pointed out that Goliath had four brothers that were also giants. Just in case they had a mind to, you know, come out and take him on, he had four stones for them. And so I prophesied over this guy, choose you five smooth stones. And I let him decide what that meant. But I had my own opinion about what it meant. Is there needs to be five men in your life. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you have those five smooth stones in your life, you can face all the Goliaths and all his brothers. We need one another. You need to recognize your gifts. And what's it for? The perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting doesn't mean perfect. It means complete or mature. For the equipping, some translation says the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. You are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. You are from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You are it. You are the joints. And here was one of the questions I asked, like, how is this going to happen? How can you become from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies? How can you be that joint that is supplying what is needful in this verse? Well, for starters, you and I'm a saint. You and I are equipped to do the work of the ministry by the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see, we need relationships with men in order for them to equip us to do the work of the ministry. That's one of the things, that's one of the answers I was hoping to hear last week. We need relationships. Okay, so it goes on. Next verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now back in verse, walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called, with in unity. I've shared this many times before, but one of the things that the church has been saying for as long as I've been saved is the spot or wrinkle that is in the church is lack of unity. And that's what spot or wrinkle am I talking about? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church who gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for the church, that he might present it to himself. He gave himself for the church, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All right, what is the bride of Christ? What is the spot or wrinkle that is in the church that in order for him to get rid of, that we need to get rid of before he presents us, the bride, to himself? Every teacher I've ever known believed it was division. Right? Unity is a spot or wrinkle. There may be many other things. So, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the other thing that's going to be needful is unity. That's why one of the reasons, the only way we're going to have unity is when we understand that I have gifts, you have gifts, we're different. My gifts are different than your gifts. I look at things like, you know, one of the things is that I've noticed that when somebody really comes aware of their gift, they begin to think that that's the number one thing that's needed in the body of Christ. And you know, there's a kind of a goodness about that. There's a kind of a rightness about that. But you get to thinking that you're the only thing that matters. You know, one of the reasons Chris and you guys that are involved in worship, you've got an incredibly valuable ministry to the church. And you better be understanding, though, that that very valuable ministry is the ministry that's most likely to be attacked by the enemy. Do you know why? It's because he was the worship leader in heaven. The devil was the worship leader in heaven. And what he began to think is he began to think that he was as important as his job. He began to think that he was equal with God. See? And one of the traps of the worship ministry is they begin to think that they are as important. They're more important than anybody else. But that's a trap for everybody. You get to thinking that your gift is the only thing that matters. And if the church isn't doing this, boy, they're a carnal church or something. You know, no. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. And you need to understand that you're just a part of the... You know, when Jesus broke the bread, everybody got a piece. Nobody was the whole loaf. Hello? So that we need unity. How did that come about? Let's assume for a minute... I'll tell you what. Be ready, Rakesh, to put up... Did we lose? Oh, there he is, Noah. I thought I lost you for a minute. He's behind the screen. Noah, be ready to put up Isaiah 50, verse 4, and then we're going to do verse 4 and 5. I'll tell you when to put it up, but be ready to put it up, okay? Okay. What is it that we need to have in the church in order to see unity? Well, there's a lot of things. One thing, that's one reason we're going to do this on Sunday night, the celebration, so we can include other members of the church. You know, a lot of pastors from this area, the ones that couldn't come said, send over something. There's a lot of my people who want to go to that. You know, other believers, we need to be related. Doing things like working with the Lord's table, doing things like going with other believers to pray at Albany. You know, doing things like that is endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. But you know what is needed for unity? It is this. He said this. He said it. It's very clear. How many of you washed in the blood of Jesus? Amen. And of course, if there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God and Father of all is above all and through all and in it all, then we certainly need to understand that we're all washed by the same thing. Amen? The blood of Jesus. But that isn't what he said was needed to have a perfect, to have a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. You know what he said? How is Jesus going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle? How's he going to get rid of that wrinkle, that spot? It's in there. You know, it's like pray-go. It's in there. Pray. Go. It's in there. Nobody's got and found it yet. Husbands, love your wife. What is it, precious? Well, in the knowledge of the Son of God, it's in there. Yeah. Ah, what, Rodney, did you say? By the washing of the water, by the Word of God. See, we need to be washed in the Word. You need to be a disciple of Christ. Now, let's put that Isaiah 50, verse 4. That's 15. Do I say 50? You know, my wife is always saying I say one, like, 50. 50. There we go. You know, I always think when I start reading something that is like nowhere near what I was thinking about, I'm thinking, he must have got that in a different translation. The Lord God hath, you know, it's funny. I've done that before where I thought it was in a different translation. And I'm thinking, well, I guess I work with what I got and make it work. It kind of like when I was in Mexico, you have these interrupters, you know, when you preach. Anybody go to Mexico? Oh, I'm sorry, interpreters. You have to stop every... Now the Lord said, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Anyway, and it's an interrupter. I mean, interpreter. And I used to have Javier, and Javier admitted to me, I'm like, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Everybody's really getting into this. And Javier admitted to me, he says, I always love to interpret for people. Then I get to preach all these sermons I've been wanting to preach all this time. I was wondering why they were laughing at the wrong time, and this is one of the servant songs talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the seven servant songs that's in Isaiah, and it says, "The Lord hath given me," this is Jesus, "the tongue of the learned." Jesus had the tongue of the learned. You know what that word learned means? If you have a Bible and you have a little number by it, like a little letter by it, and you go to your margin, it says, disciple. The Lord hath given me the tongue of a disciple. Jesus was a disciple. He knew the word better than anybody. He studied it. And he didn't learn it, you know, by osmosis like some of us think we need to learn it. No, he learned it by studying. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus studied the word. He quotes the word more than anybody. He quotes, and he was just we're talking about the Old Testament at that time. The New Testament didn't exist. And he just quotes and quotes and quotes. He quotes it like 50 times he quotes the Old Testament in his study. Why is that? The Lord hath given me the tongue of a disciple. Remember when he was 12 years old and he was disputing and discussing the scriptures in the synagogue with the priest? It says, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. Why do you need to have the tongue of the learned? Why do you need to be a disciple? Why do you need, you know, you need to meditate on the word. It says, it says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, everybody talks about prosperity. You know, one of the times when God, this is the scriptures that I've heard, and I believe. I believe in prosperity, okay? But this is a scripture that I was talking about last week, where it was talking about the rich young ruler. And he says, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away. And in one of the translations, in one of the books, one of the gospels, Peter says to them, Lord, we have forsaken all. We have forsaken homes and families and everything. What is going to happen to us? And he says, you will receive 100-fold. What's the rest of it? In this life. In this life. Which is interesting because, you know, let me tell you how that might happen. Mother Teresa, one of my favorite priest, Catholic priest teachers, his name is John Corrapi. And I really like this guy. I mean, this guy was very wealthy and he forsook it all. He was the inspector, the chief inspector of all the casinos in Nevada. Notice I didn't say Nevada, in case there was any Nevadans here that correct me. In Nevada. Whoa. You know what that means when you are the inspector of all the casinos in Nevada? You are wealthy. I mean, he had it all. He was rich. And he came to Jesus and he became a Catholic priest and he forsook it all and he gave it all up to be a priest. And he said, one time I met Mother Teresa. And he says, just to be in the same room with us was an amazing meeting. And he's talking with her. He says, I don't own a house. I don't have a home. It reminds me of Jesus, where the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. I don't have a home. I don't have a family. I don't have any children. You know, I've lived my whole life, and here I am, and I don't have a home. And he's thinking to himself, this is Mother Teresa, and is she actually complaining about this? Especially after he had forsaken all, you know. And so she says to him, no, I have hundreds of homes. Because every home I come to, they welcome me as if it's mine. I have thousands upon thousands of children. I have multiple thousands of members of a family. No, I don't regret a thing. So you have to go back. Peter says, we have forsaken all. And he says, you shall have 100-fold in this lifetime. But what was it in response to? Having forsaken it all. Having laid it down. Having taken off the robe. Hello? So he says, God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Why is it important to be a disciple? All right, I just talked about meditating. This Greek word meliteo, what doesn't matter except what it means. It means to imagine, but it also means to care. Do you care about the Word of God? Are you studying to show thyself? There's the Proverbs 4:20-24. My son, attend to my word. Incline your eyes unto my saying. Listen to me. Lay them in your heart. Lay the word of God in your heart. It shall be life to those that find him, and health to all their flesh. We have a prosperity teaching, but did the prosperity ever tell you that? I've heard about God will give you 100-fold in this lifetime. But you didn't hear about the first part where you have forsaken all. How about that? It's the interesting thing that God wants to prosper you and will prosper you, but it's after you've got to the point where you could care less. Hello? Why? Because the things of God are so much valuable than the things of this world. Who cares? Whew! God has given me the tongue of the disciple. Why did he? Why did he care whether he had a tongue? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Instead of opening up your mouth and spewing stuff that is, most of it is just unscriptural. No, you need to know what God's Word says. For people that are weary and hurting. That's why Jesus was a disciple. And notice what he says that. A word in season to people that are weary. He wakeneth mourning. It's either mean he, God, wakeneth me every morning, or I wakeneth. He wakeneth every morning. Morning by morning. Not only did new mercies I seek, but he wakeneth mine ear to hear as a disciple. In other words, every single day of his life, he opens up his mind and his being morning by morning. Every time he wakes up, he talks of God's word as he lies down and as he walks by the way in his house. Every day, the word of God is a priority. That's when the washing of the water is going to wash us. Hello? Amen. If Jesus thought it was important to be a disciple, how much more? All right, let's go to Ephesians 5:1 and I'll stop. Kind of on a roll, though. Oh, God, you're so good. Okay. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. One of the answers last week is we need to love one another. Walk in love. How? As Christ also hath loved us. See, and he loved us. What? He was a disciple. He was a learned, so that he would have a word for the weary. You need to study God's word so you have a word for the weary. Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, you need to remember what's this second verse all about? Be ye therefore followers. One time, I never forget a sermon Dr. B preached one time about taters. You know, if you ever want to have some fun, ask him what he knows about taters. You know, it's like the wealthy teenage daughter potato that came home to her family one time, and she was very wealthy, dirt rich, you might say, and his parents said, you know, she comes home, she goes over to him and says, Mommy, Daddy, I'm going to marry Dan Rather. And so they said, go to your room. She's gone crazy. Who would even think she would associate with those commentators? So he has a sermon on taters. What has taters got to do with this? Well, that first verse says, be ye therefore followers. Most translations say imitators. Imitators. Now, are you going to be an imitator or a spectator? Or a commentator? Or an agitator? See, he's got all these taters that you're going to be an agitator or a commentator or a spectator or an imitator. And walk in love as Christ also loved us, giving himself for us. But listen to this. If you don't understand this, you'll never be able to do what imitate God in this way. An offering and a sacrifice to God. My offering and sacrifice may be for you, but it's to God. Because if my investment is you, your investment is me, you'll never do it. Because you will never receive back for your investment. You can love me till the cows come home, but if you're waiting for me to be grateful for it, forget about it. People are never going to... That's why Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed the sheep. He didn't say if you love the sheep. Now, we're supposed to love the sheep. But if I feed you because of love of the sheep, I'm gonna get out of here. Same with you. If you serve me because you love me, well, that's all right. You're supposed to love me. But you don't do it for that. You do it to God as a sacrifice to God. And he is never ungrateful. He will not even forget a cup of cold water in his name.